1, I'll begin the reading this morning in verse 26, and we'll read all the way through verse 56, and it is also printed in your bulletins as well, if it's easier for you to just find it there. We've been preaching through over the past month or so the women that are listed in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts his gospel with a genealogy of Jesus, and he lists all the people from whom Jesus is descended, and he also lists a few women as well, which we've noticed have been and has been, or was rather at the time, very unique. And so he's shown us that there are some very special women also in Jesus' line that tell us a little bit about who he is. And today we come to the very last one. We come to Mary, Jesus's human mother. So as we read now, let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Amen. Thus ends the reading for now of God's word. Let's pray that God would help us to understand it. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it is good for us to hear your word. And we pray this morning that you would teach us through your word, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might be able to understand your word well, to profit from what you have to teach us today, through the life of your servant Mary. And we pray most of all that you would be glorified by our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I seem to have my pages mixed up here. Get it started before we have a whole train wreck here. Here we go. So I'll start with just a question for you. Have you ever thought something was one way, maybe even for a long time, until you either realized or were told that it actually wasn't that way at all? Or maybe somebody thought something about you until you told them that actually that's not what you're like at all. It's not always a bad thing or a good thing, just something that wasn't like the way you thought it was like. I'll give you an example. Most of you know that I grew up in West Texas. Maybe you don't know that, but a lot of you know that about me. When I first moved up here, and I would talk with people about just small talk, and they'd ask, "Well, where are you from?" I'd tell them, you know, I grew up in West Texas, and they'd say, "Texas, but you don't have an accent." Well, it's true, I don't have a very thick southern accent. It comes out every now and then, but it didn't surprise me, obviously, because I grew up in Texas, and I knew that there's actually a pretty large sliding scale of accents, particularly in the western half of the state where I grew up. Most of the people who were surprised to hear that not everyone in Texas wears 10-gallon hats, chews tobacco, and speaks with a twang were people who hadn't been there, right? And their assumptions were based mostly on maybe things they'd heard, things they'd read or seen in movies, just sort of common depictions of the state of Texas. It was an honest mistake, no harm done, and honestly for me it was a great conversation starter. But thinking about that misunderstanding got me thinking about, what are maybe some other places, what are some things that I might have just sort of assumed were one way based on sort of common depictions, but that might actually have not been the way that I had sort of thought it was. One of the areas where I think this is especially the case is what I think about and what I assume other people think about, although that's probably a poor assumption too, but what I think about when I think about the Virgin Mary. Just sort of mention the name, and the first thing that comes to my mind is a picture of a very fair-skinned 30-year-old woman wearing blue with a white hood. She's got sort of a holy glow behind her head, right? Depending on whether you see her drawn or sculpted more from the Eastern tradition or from the Western Christian tradition, she's either taking a little Boy Scout salute, or she has a visual heart with a sword through it, right? That's how she's often drawn. And in fact, if they really, really like Mary, she's often sort of clothed with like the stars, and she's got crowned and seated on a throne, and that's sort of the depiction of Mary that I often think of, because those are the kind of pictures that we see when we see her drawn or sculpted, and hopefully I'm not just the only one with this depiction of Mary that's sort of displaced from reality, because as you've probably guessed by now, that's certainly not what Mary would have looked like when the angel Gabriel came to her, as the text tells us. The reality is, she was most likely not fair-skinned, for starters, most likely less than half that age, and most definitely did not have a sort of halo walking around with her. She was from a town so small and insignificant that most of the official records at the time didn't even mention it. She was young, she was scared, and by any measure, the announcement that she received from Gabriel must have seemed to her and everyone around her impossible. Impossible. But as the angel himself declares to her, the very thing that God was doing through her, the very baby that he was giving to her, would prove that with God, nothing would be impossible. Which gives us a great cause for celebration this year at Christmas, no matter what else might be going on in our lives, because with God, nothing will be impossible. There are basically three parts to the text this morning that we read. First is Gabriel's announcement to Mary. The second is what Elizabeth tells Mary. And the third is Mary's song in response, which is a section all to itself. But instead of looking at all three sections individually, sort of in a row today, I'd like to look at themes that are common to all three sections instead. And the first theme that all three sections agree on is that Mary is blessed, and that through her, we will all be blessed as well. Now, for us, thinking of Mary as blessed might be controversial because of some things that certain branches of Christianity have said about Mary centuries after her life. But for Mary, thinking of herself as blessed would have been difficult for completely different reasons. And we know that she did have a hard time thinking of herself as blessed because the text tells us so, right, in verse 29. She was troubled by Gabriel greeting her as a favored one and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. In fact, the language used here is pretty strong. The English translation, greatly troubled, I think, kind of tries to communicate this. Personally, I think it ends up a little tame. The reality is she was very uncomfortable and pretty scared. And she had great reason to be. She was a young girl, probably mostly kept at home. And by young girl, I mean that the usual age for betrothal for girls at this time was 12, maybe 13 years old. And the wedding would follow about a year later. So Mary's most likely a preteen girl, at most a very young teenager, basically middle school aged. And she would have been kept away mostly from men, certainly men outside her family, but potentially even some of the men in her family if they're not very close to her, because her virginity was something that would have been guarded closely, not only by her, but by her family as well, because that was just about the only thing that a poor family had to guarantee them a decent bride price for her. So Mary's just hanging out in her bedroom like a normal 12 or 13-year-old girl. All of a sudden, there's a man standing there in the room with her. Now, unlike some of the popular depictions of angels, often when they make an appearance in the Bible, they don't have wings and halos, and they never look like cute little chubby babies. In fact, they're often mistaken for men, as Abraham and Sarah, Lot, Gideon could attest. And when they were known to be angels, the unanimous response of all people who have seen them has been to fall back in fear. So whether she recognized him as an angel right at first or not, you can imagine she would have had reason to be afraid of his suddenly appearing in her bedroom. And evidently she was, because Gabriel needed to tell her not to be afraid. And if she was afraid simply by his appearance, I can only imagine what his message must have done for her. Yes, he tells her she's found favor with God. He also tells her she's about to be pregnant, which is difficult and scary enough, especially at her age, but made even more so by the fact that her pregnancy is not going to come by Joseph or by any earthly father, for that matter. So first and foremost, she's probably wondering what Joseph is going to think about all of this. I mean, how do you tell your fiancé that you're pregnant when you both know it's not his baby? How does she tell her parents that for all their work raising her as a good Jewish girl and guarding her closely at home, she, little Mary, is pregnant? What would the rest of her small town community think when she started to show, and everyone knows she and Joseph are not married yet? The angel's telling Mary that she's blessed. But for Mary, who's facing the real possibility of a broken engagement, a family that disowns her, and a town full of her neighbors whose law says that people who get pregnant outside of marriage should be beaten, stripped bare, taken into the public square, and stoned to death. For someone like Mary, it would be easy for her not to feel very blessed by this announcement. Indeed, even when in God's gracious providence none of this happened, as far as we know, she would still face the stigma all of her life of being thought of as a loose woman. And her children would suffer for it as well. The Pharisees told Jesus on more than one occasion, "Well, we were not born of sexual immorality, Jesus. And at least we know who our Father is." Implying, of course, that Mary got around so much she couldn't even be sure who Jesus' father was. After all, how could they trust Mary's testimony that an angel had visited her, that she was pregnant by the power of God's Holy Spirit? First of all, that doesn't happen. And second of all, as a woman, her testimony wasn't even valid in a court of law. Why would they trust little Mary? On top of that, Mary was a poor girl from a small town, no hospital, probably no doctors. At an age in life and a time in history where giving birth is a dangerous undertaking. And if she did make it through the pregnancy and the delivery as a first-time mom, I'm sure she had enough to be nervous about without the added stress of, oh, by the way, your son is God, try not to mess up. With all of these very immediate fears in front of her because of the angel's announcement, if I were in her shoes, I think I would have responded, blessed? Me? Thanks, but no thanks. I'm really looking more for the blessing that involves marrying my fiancé, settling down in a nice place, maybe hopefully setting aside some money for travel one day before my normal children give me normal grandchildren. And as long as you're taking orders, I'd appreciate some good health to be able to enjoy all of these blessings. Right? That's what we're used to talking about when we talk about counting our own blessings. But God had something much bigger in store for Mary. She was blessed, not because she was comfortable, but because she would be used by God. She was blessed because of the son that God would give to her. And through him, and thus through her, the whole world has been blessed as well. Gabriel told her that the child to be born should be called Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He'd be great. He'd be holy, the inheritor of David's kingdom for eternity, the Son of God. Mary was blessed because God chose her out of all the people in the world to be the mother of his son. He could have chosen Herod's daughter, Caesar's for that matter, so that his son would never know want, so that his mother would have ladies in waiting to help her through the pregnancy, through the delivery, through the task of raising his son. But he chose little Mary, a faithful young woman from the middle of nowhere, with nothing but her willingness to serve, to offer God. And he blessed her with an honor not bestowed on any other person before or since. The angel, Elizabeth, and Mary all agree she is blessed among women. That is, the most blessed of women. Now, there have been some who want to take the fact that Mary has received such incredible grace and say that Mary is also a giver of grace, not just a recipient. A position really has no biblical support. It comes from a misinterpretation of a poor Latin translation of this passage. The translation itself is not great, but even it doesn't present Mary as an actual giver of grace. That comes from a misinterpretation of a poor translation and really has no leg to stand on biblically. Of course, for certain branches of Christianity that hold tradition on an equal leg with Scripture, that's not a problem, because believing that Mary is worthy of special service from people today, or that we can pray to her to dispense grace to us, is now a tradition, so it doesn't really matter that Scripture doesn't teach it. I think it's still okay to believe that. Of course, for us, we trust the Bible alone as our highest authority, so we absolutely have to reject this special devotion to Mary. But we can't deny that she is indeed the most highly honored woman in all of history, the woman who gave birth to God's Son. And if little Mary from Nowheresville could receive such a blessing, well, surely God would not neglect anyone for being too insignificant, too young, too old, too afraid, too confident, too anything. God chooses people who don't deserve it. And he includes them in the greatest story ever told, the story of God's redeeming a rebellious people for himself. And the biggest way that he's done this is through Mary's son, Jesus, who is God himself, born as a true person, still fully God, yet also fully man, who lived and died perfectly in our place to save us from our own sin, all the ways that we separate ourselves from God. So the first theme that's common to all three of these sections is that Mary is very blessed. Despite her situation, despite all the suffering that this blessing might entail for her life, for her and also for her current and future family. And we're also very blessed through her son. We've been given hope where there was none. And the second theme that's common to all three of these sections of this passage this morning is Mary's response to the angel's message. That is, she responds with worship to counter her worry. Worship over worry. Now, certainly she had a lot to be worried about, besides what I've already mentioned, as far as the immediate and future concerns Mary might have had due to her pregnancy. She didn't even know yet all the worry that would have been appropriate for her. Or she didn't yet know that she would have to travel hundreds of miles away while she was 9 months pregnant. Not the time when anybody really wants to make a long journey, let alone on foot, or maybe on the uncomfortable back of a donkey. And having never been 9 months pregnant, I'm honestly not sure which one is worse. She didn't yet know that she would have to give birth to this son of promise on the floor of a stable, which, in case you've never had to spend much time in stables, is neither a very clean nor a very good-smelling place. She didn't yet know that shortly after the birth of her son, she would have to flee the country to escape the army sent by the government to kill her son. She didn't yet know that she would have to watch her son live a very lonely life, picked on by others, rejected by those he loved. She didn't yet know she would spend one terrible night listening to the screams of an entire nation for the death of her son. She didn't yet know she'd have to watch her son die cruelly at the hands of the very people he was trying to help. Mary had a lot to be worried about. By responding, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," she was not signing up for an easy life. A blessed life, yes, but blessing doesn't mean freedom from intense hardship. Notice, too, while we're on the subject, that her response is not simply, "Let it be," despite what Sir Paul and the Beatles would like you to think. It is, "Let it be to me according to your word." What was able to overcome Mary's worry was not just que sera sera, but God's word delivered by the angel Gabriel. Whatever the future had in store for Mary, the only thing that could get her through it is if she knew that God himself had ordained it for her good and for the good of all those who love him. It was this knowledge that led her to respond with worship over worry. That's the only way that we can worship in the midst of all that worry. And her song is the best example of this worship in today's passage, though she also worships by accepting what the angel has to say, by submitting to God's will. And notice that even though she does this, you know, it doesn't mean that she's all of a sudden fine with everything. It doesn't mean she understands everything, that her future will be rosy because she obeyed. In fact, Mary still had some questions for the angel. "How is this going to be? I don't understand. I mean, I know I'm just a poor country girl, but I know how babies are made, and I'm missing one very important half of what it takes." The reason I want to point this out is because I think sometimes we get confused by our own questions as well. We're afraid that if we really believed God, we wouldn't have any questions. We wouldn't have any doubts or any fears. The fact is, that's simply not true. We don't know everything now, and Mary's a great example of faith in the midst of great difficulty. Faith seeking understanding. Faith that still has some questions. It's okay to have doubts sometimes. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But notice what Mary did with her doubts. And I think that's a good lesson for us as well. First, she told somebody about it. And she didn't just try to answer her questions on her own. She went to somebody with some spiritual insight. The angel Gabriel happened to be available. And she asked. I can't guarantee that your question will be as easy to answer as Mary's was for Gabriel, but I do know that Christianity is not a solo sport. It's meant to be lived in community. When you have these doubts, it's good to lean on somebody else, somebody you respect, somebody who has some biblical knowledge, and tell them about it so they can pray with you and for you, so they can talk with you about what you're thinking, what you're feeling. They can maybe give some scriptural insight, and especially so that they can ask God to give you that greater sense of assurance. It's amazing to watch the body of Christ actually come together as a body, to surround one another and be there for one another like a family. It's really a beautiful thing when that happens. It's one of the reasons that God gave us the church. He didn't just leave us with a personal relationship with Him. He gave us the ministry of relationships with one another as well. And that's one of the big reasons. So we can be there for one another. We can help one another in those times when we're having doubts. We're having questions ourselves. And the second thing that Mary did with her question was she went back to God's word. Again, she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." She took comfort in knowing that even if she didn't understand, even if she was worried, she knew that God was faithful to His word. And He'd be faithful to her as well, since He had given her His word. That's really the theme of her whole song. And she praises God for His faithfulness in the past, probably with an eye towards the comfort that brought to her future. Knowing that God would remain faithful forever, since that's part of who He is, part of His unchanging nature. She praised God for bringing low the proud, those in power who oppress those without, and she worshiped Him for exalting the lowly, the helpless, for showing mercy to the unexpected, those who haven't done anything to deserve it. Mary's song is full of scripture, alluding to God's deliverance in the past, even quoting and following the pattern of other biblical songs from women like Hannah, who was another thankful mother whom God had blessed with a child despite the impossibility of her conceiving on her own. That's the kind of worship that overcomes worry, the kind that remembers God's faithfulness in the past, that remembers Scripture. Scripture reminded Mary that no matter how impossible her situation seemed, her God was big enough to handle all of it and more. And He still is today. That's why we go back to Scripture in these times, to remind us of God's faithfulness and how He's big enough to handle even our biggest worries. See, worry says, what if Joseph leaves me? What if Joseph dies unexpectedly? What if I become a single mother? What if I can't afford to feed this baby? What if there are complications with the pregnancy or the delivery? What if the baby dies? What if I die in childbirth? What if? But worship says, look at what God has done. He's been faithful throughout history. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He was good to them time and time again. I'm tempted to doubt that He'll be good to me, but He tells me in His word otherwise. Just like with Mary, that doesn't magically fix all the hard stuff, right? She still has to go through a hard life, but it does give perspective, which makes all the difference in the world when we go through those hard times. The same God who's protected and provided for His people through famine, through slavery, through persecution, you name it. It's the same God who calls you His beloved child, who protects, provides, loves, cares for you. And He will be good to you. It doesn't necessarily mean you'll be happy. It's not always good for us to be happy. And in any case, our happiness has a lot more to do with our perspective and the way we respond and the way we view our situation than it does with our circumstances themselves. Actually, several psychological studies over the past few decades have begun to confirm this fact for those for whom it wasn't enough that the Bible has said it all along. It has a lot more to do with the way we view our circumstances than what our circumstances actually are. But while God doesn't promise to bring you happiness or health, material blessings, any of those things, He does promise to always work all things sovereignly in total control for your best good if you love Him, because He loves you. Now, sometimes that's really hard to see in the moment. It doesn't feel very good. Often it's easier with hindsight to see what God was up to in the midst of our hardships, but sometimes we may never get to know the good that God has worked through our suffering. Perhaps we'll know when we see Him in heaven. I hope so. But even when circumstances are very hard for Mary, when it seems like she has more reason to worry than to worship, she chose worship, which is a good choice for at least two reasons. We should worship even when we don't feel like it. First, because God is always worthy of worship, right? And second, because worship itself reminds us of God's faithfulness and goodness when we forget or when we find it hard to see, especially when it's so full of scripture like Mary's song is. And isn't that just like God? He's so gracious that He even provides the motivation for worship in worship itself. He doesn't just command us to worship and then leave it up to us to work ourselves up to it, but He provides that when we worship, we find the motivation for worship, the reminder of all that He's done in the past, giving us a reason for worshiping Him. It doesn't mean we'll always feel like it before worshiping, or even that every time we worship or we pray, our hearts will be all warm and fuzzy. That's not what that means. But it does mean that persistent worship can melt even the coldest heart, because God is present in our worship, and He can melt the coldest heart. When we're confronted with God's very presence, we're reminded that what Gabriel said is certainly true. Nothing will be impossible with God. It probably seemed impossible for Mary to endure all that lay ahead of her. How much more must it have seemed impossible to continue on in the midst of all of those troubles that would come? But she did make it, and so did Jesus, because with God, nothing is impossible. Do you feel lowly today? So did Mary. But with God, she, a lowly peasant girl, became the mother of the Savior of the human race. Nothing is impossible with God. Does it seem impossible for your sin to be forgiven? Or can you just not seem to get victory over that persistent sin in your life? Nothing will be impossible with God. Does it seem impossible to continue to endure through the suffering in your life? Nothing will be impossible with God. Does it seem impossible to reconcile with someone you used to be close with? Or for someone you love to trust in Christ for their salvation? Nothing is impossible with God. It's not impossible. The God who made little Mary the most blessed woman in all of history can do anything. That's really the message of Christmas. God does the impossible. The God who can humble the proud and honor the lowly, who gives grace to the disgraced, who even uses an unborn baby as His prophet. John leaps in the womb, and Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, interprets that as John's first prophecy. The God who makes a human baby without any human father. You know, Mary only had 23 chromosomes to donate, but somehow Jesus ended up with 46, and the other 23 did not come from any human. They weren't cloned in a lab either. Right? It's a miracle. It's impossible. But with God, nothing will be impossible. The God who can overcome biology, chemistry, physics, who can create matter from nothing and life from nothing, can certainly bring the hope that we so desperately need. The God who became man, the timeless one who entered time, the omnipresent one who became confined to a small corner of a woman's body, the eternal one who was born, the creator who became creature. This God can do all things. And what did he choose to do? He humbled himself. He shed his garments of light and his robe of pure righteousness to come to earth, born as he would die, naked and covered in blood. He took on the poverty of Adam and his children so that he could redeem those descended from Adam, you and me. See, as much as Mary would sacrifice for Jesus, and she would sacrifice so much, Jesus, the one whose name means the Lord saves, he would sacrifice everything for her and for you and for me to do just what his name says, to save us all. Christ's birth is an amazing mystery, how God himself could take on flesh and become incarnate. It's an incredible gift to us, which we remember at Christmas time, because it brings us life and hope where we had neither. Christ's birth changes our birth, because it means we're no longer born simply to die, but we're born to inherit eternal life in him. His birth means this for us, because for him it was his first step toward the cross. We're born in sin, but he was born to take away sin. The Son of God came to earth as the Son of Mary, taking the lowest of places, so that the lowest of people might be raised to honor and glory with him in heaven itself through his perfect sacrifice. He set out to do it, and he has shown strength with his arm, as Mary said. He's accomplished this salvation for you and for me. It's why we're here this morning, to celebrate our God who came to us humbly as a human baby born to a nobody from nowhere to save us from sin and death and hell itself, to give us a reason to worship and a reason not to worry, to make us blessed in him beyond anything we could hope for. Through our union with Christ by faith, we have all the benefits of sons of God ourselves. That's how blessed we are. And he came to prove once and for all that nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the gift of Christmas. Thank you for coming to earth as Mary's son, for humbling yourself, being dependent on a human body, on a human mother to take care of you, you, the one who created all people. Thank you for not clinging to your exalted position at all cost, but for paying the highest cost to redeem sinners such as us. Thank you for living and dying perfectly in our place to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to God. Thank you for being the all-knowing, all-powerful God who is with us always, doing the impossible in turning our hearts back to you from all the places they wander throughout the year. Lord, please remind us of your word when we're tempted to doubt you and to worry. Help us to know your faithfulness to your own promise to be with us always and to work all things for the good of your children, those whom you have called out from the world to be your very own. Let us worship you this morning, this Christmas, and always for all that you are and all that you've done for us. It's in the name of the God who became man, who's no longer a baby but is now the King of heaven, the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.